We celebrated the arrival of our Savior back here on December the 25th. And the daily bread that day told the story of waiting. I'll just go back and read that story. Some of you may read the daily bread, and others of you may have other things that you want to, that you read from. So I'm going to read this December 25th daily bread. It says, I felt like we'd been waiting forever for news that our pregnant neighbor had welcomed her first baby. When a sign declaring it's a girl finally appeared on their front lawn, we celebrated the birth of their daughter and text friends who might not have seen the outdoor display. There's great excitement awaiting the arrival of a baby. Before Jesus' birth, the Jewish people hadn't just been waiting a few months, they'd longed for the birth of the Messiah, Israel's expected rescuer for generations. I imagine that over the years, faithful Jews wondered if during their lifetime they would see the fulfillment of this promise. One night, the long-anticipated news was displayed in the heavens when an angel appeared to shepherds in Bethlehem, announcing that the Messiah had finally been born. He told them, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." After the shepherds saw Jesus, they praised God and spread the word about the baby. God wanted the shepherds to know that the long-awaited baby had arrived so they could tell others about Jesus' birth. We still celebrate his birth because his life provides rescue from the brokenness of the world to anyone who believes. We no longer have to wait to know peace and experience joy, which is good news worth announcing. Is this thing okay, or I can't tell. Okay. Can you hear me there at the back? Okay. I'm not sure in a building this size we need it, but anyway, it's here, so we'll make use of it. That's about where it was when I decided I wanted to move it. The next, the question I have is, will 2025 be the year of the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ? Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes there, if you've got your Bibles, just turn to it. I like to people to turn in their Bibles. Sometimes we just pick out a verse and read it. But the Bible has is set up so that the verses before and after that sometimes are the verses that we need. But anyway, Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So the Apostle Paul, almost 2,000 years ago, was anticipating the return of our Savior. Jews in the Old Testament had scriptures that gave them a location. I'll just go through this rather quickly, but if you choose to write it down, if you haven't got it written down, the location was given to them in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Bethlehem, and then it gave the province, Ephrata. That would be the location where the Lord Jesus would be born. And some years, 500 or 600 years previous to that, it gave the family. It would be from a descendant of David. And that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And then going back almost another 1,000 or possibly more than 1,000 years previous to that, in Genesis 49, verse 10, it gave the tribe, the family of Judah, where the Lord Jesus would come from. And then previous to that, in Genesis chapter 2, it gave the nation, it would be descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it would follow that line down. We have the genealogies written in two places. One in Luke, and I think Luke's genealogy takes us back to Abraham, and Matthew's account goes all the way back to Adam. I think that's the way it works anyway. And then the other one is that it would be the seed of the woman. And that prophecy was made back in Genesis 3:15. But it was repeated again in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Let's just look at that one. Those of you that have got use your phones, you'll get to it before I do. But Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says here, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so that... about 600 years previous to the Lord Jesus being born, that was a prophecy that was given. I've touched on that because those are prophecies out of the Old Testament. The location, the family, the tribe of Judah, the nation of Israel, and come from the seed of the woman. And we read this verse concerning coming from a virgin. But when it comes to the second coming, we're not given an exact time for the appearing or the rapture. We are given signs, and we're going to look at a few of them this morning. And first of all, I've got to say that some people refer to the Lord Jesus coming at the rapture as the second coming. Well, that isn't the second coming. The second coming is when, at the end of the tribulation, he comes and sets things right in this old world. The rapture, what we believe, will take place 7 years before the second coming of the Savior. But what we have here, the phrase that we're going to use this morning, is the appearing. When he comes back, he appears just for a moment or two at the rapture. And at that time, the church age that we know will end. And they goes into the tribulation, and then during the tribulation we have several Old Testament prophecies concerning it, particularly in the book of Daniel, but also Isaiah, Ezekiel, and some of the minor prophets talk of the tribulation period. And the situation the world finds itself in when the Antichrist takes power for those 7 years. But there are some signs in the 13th chapter of Mark. We have the Lord Jesus speaking in the 24th chapter of Matthew, the 13th chapter of Mark, and the 21st chapter of Luke. His disciples ask him, "What is the signs of your return?" And he goes through some of those signs. One of the signs is the gospel must first be published among all nations. Sunday afternoon, there's a program that comes on that on the channels that we have. There's a John Ankerberg, and he had a guest speaker on not too long ago, and they built a little device, maybe 4 inches square. It can be powered by the sun, solar power. As well, if the sun isn't shining, there's a little crank on it, and crank on it, and it'll give 40 minutes. But that little device is able to give the gospel, they claim, to a group of at least 300 that can gather, and they show in some of these crowded little countries people gathering around to hear the gospel. And apparently the technology is developed now so that you don't require a translator. I have no idea how it works, but that's my understanding. There was a time when if an English-speaking person was to speak to a crowd in Africa or wherever, a translator was required. And today, the technology has progressed so that they can speak in English and it's translated into the other language immediately without the use of a human translator. And anyway, the individual that this John Ankerberg had on said that he estimated by the year 2033, all the tribes in the world will have had access to the gospel being preached to them. Another one that there's an Egyptian by the name of Yusuf. No doubt you've heard him on the radio from time to time. And he has a device, and it looks similar to a cell phone, and it works similar to that proclaimer that I just described, except it's kind of a personal device. It doesn't reach as many people, doesn't have the volume capability. So one of the signs of the end time is that the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now I'm going to go back to the nation of Israel and give some history. If you didn't like history, you're probably not going to enjoy this, but I'm going to give it. And we have prophecies in the Old Testament of Israel becoming a nation once again. They had been a nation until 605 BC. And was May of 1948 was the first time that they became a nation again. So there was quite a period of time in there, 1,878 years, if my math is correct, that the nation of Israel did not exist as it does today. It was 605 BC that King Nebuchadnezzar invaded, and he took out the last two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, and he destroyed the temple in Israel, and you're all no doubt aware of Daniel being taken from Israel over to Babylon, and then 70 years later, a Persian king allowed Nehemiah, and that was in 535 BC, to go back, and they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and the beginning of the temple. And of course, Herod, when he came to power in Israel, he had finished the working of the temple and made it quite a grand production. No, I don't think it matched or came near to matching that of what the first temple was that Solomon had built. And so the Israel as a nation was under Babylon, and then under the Medo-Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And of course, it was the Romans that they were under at the time of the Lord Jesus. In 70 AD, the Romans totally destroyed the temple, and the Jews were scattered for the next 1,878 years until 1948. Now, my Bible has a little bit of history. I'm going to read it to you. These glasses are a help, but they're not the total answer. So I apologize for taking me a moment or two to find the portion. Here we are. It says the Bible prophesied about the nation of Israel even before Israel was officially a nation. Israel's national status was confirmed at Mount Sinai after the Exodus from Egypt. But more than 400 years earlier, God made prophetic promises to Abraham, the father of the Jews. All those prophecies have come true. The Jews have multiplied beyond number. Abraham's name is cemented in world history. The Jews have blessed the world in many ways, not the least of which is the Messiah of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth. The nations have scattered and prospered, depending on their treatment of the Jews. If you recall in our study back in Genesis, God made a promise that if you were to treat the Jews right, your nation would prosper. And if you didn't, the nation would fail. An example of that, Sarah spent, I think it was 3 years in Egypt. The Egyptian culture and that sort of thing was one of the oldest cultures around. And yet, the time that she spent there, she said it was sometimes several times a day, the electricity would go out. Here we are. It's almost rare that we have a problem with electricity. And that's just an example that I chose. There's lots of other examples of those nations that have persecuted the Jews, find themselves with problems. It says the Old Testament is a chronicle of the fulfillment of additional prophecies concerning the Israelites, from God's prophecy that they would spend 400 years in slavery. That prophecy was made back in Genesis 15th chapter, to the prophet's predictions that the 10 northern tribes would be overrun by Assyria. I didn't mention that earlier, but the 10 northern tribes were scattered before Judah and Benjamin. And the two southern tribes would spend 70 years in captivity in Babylon. Jesus himself issued the prophecies against the Jews in their capital that led to the dispersion of the Jews into the world, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which occurred at the hands of the Romans in 70 AD. So from 70 AD until 1947, there was no nation of Israel. There were some Palestinians that lived there, but the Jews, for the most part, were scattered around the world. There are many prophecies concerning Israel still to be fulfilled, most of which focus on geopolitical activities at the end of the present age. A Persian king issued a decree allowing some exiles to return to rebuild Jerusalem, setting a sequence of events in motion. Those were found in Daniel, the 9th chapter. Those of you that have read the book of Daniel or heard messages on it know that Daniel was given a dream, and the dream was of 70 weeks. Now, 69 of those weeks were fulfilled to the time that the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on that donkey. And then there's been a break. Daniel apparently didn't see this age that we're in, which we quite often refer to as the age of grace or the church age. And Daniel wasn't given a glimpse of that. And so we have a break. But the last period of 7 years is the period of the tribulation, and it's still to come. And you may ask the question, how do you know it's still to come? Well, the biggest reason for it is that all the other prophecies that are given were fulfilled right to the last detail. So we know that this is going to happen. The tribulation is going to come. I may repeat it a little bit when I read this to you. A coming ruler, the Antichrist, will break. Okay. Will sometime after that event make a 7-year covenant with the Jewish people, which he will break after 3.5 years by desecrating the Jewish temple, This treachery will set in motion an intense time of persecution against the Jews in the second half of the Great Tribulation. We have that story in Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, in verse 7. The Lord Jesus spoke of the temple being ruined in AD 70, and then he went on to talk of what would take place during the tribulation, and some of that, of what he prophesied, took place in AD 70, and what wasn't accomplished then will be accomplished here in the future. When Israel is seemingly dwelling safely in her land at the beginning of the tribulation period, after signing a covenant with the Antichrist, she will be invaded by a coalition of nations from the Middle Asia, the Middle East, and modern Africa. The purpose of the invasion will be threefold: to seize the land and the wealth, and destroy the nation. Israel will be so outnumbered that her destruction will be averted only by the direct intervention of God. God's intervention is not only to save his people from destruction, but also to make his name known to Israel and to the nations. If you recall back to our study in the book of Acts, we see Stephen offering the nation of Israel the Lord Jesus Christ. And they turned him down, and they said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And they rejected the Messiah. That was the second time. The first time it was there when they brought the Lord Jesus before Pilate. The second opportunity they had was when Stephen spoke to them, and they rejected him. Going back to the reading here, it says, "Finally, the campaign of Armageddon," we read that in Revelation 16, verse 16, "will occur during the second half of the tribulation. The Antichrist will lead a coalition of armies against the Jews in a final attempt to destroy them. The second coming of Christ will result in the judgment and the destruction of these nations and the preservation of Israel out of the cleansing judgment she has endured. The judgments against Israel and the nations will prepare the believing remnant of Israel to enter the millennium period as subjects of her once rejected, now embraced Messiah and King. Christ's judgment upon unbelieving Israel during the tribulation will result in a believing remnant of the nation, just as a remnant returned from exile in Babylon to rebuild the nation. So a remnant will survive the time of Jacob's trouble, allowing Paul to write in Romans 11:26, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Israel's final experience as a nation before eternity begins will be the messianic kingdom foreseen by the prophets, when the whole world will be at peace under the rule of Israel's Messiah. Nations will no longer go to war, but will look to God to resolve potential disputes. The Messiah will establish justice throughout the earth. The cessation of the rule of tooth and claw in nature will mirror the cessation of oppression and injustice in human society. So there are those, I'll give two groups that believe in that they're going to go through the tribulation, and one is the Jehovah Witnesses, and the other is the Seventh-day Adventists. they believe that they have to go through the tribulation. Now for the believers, we believe that they're taken out of the scene at the end of the church age, and the Lord will appear. We have those two accounts. Paul writes one in 1 Corinthians 15, and the other one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this, so I'm going to go through it rather quickly. On Israel, in June of 1967, there was a six-day war. Some of you may well remember it. And Palestinians, Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon were all attempting to destroy Israel and push them into the sea. I remember watching, we only had two TV stations at that time, CBC and CFRN. And Abdel Nasser was president of Egypt. I remember him proclaiming, "We're going to go in and we'll push Israel into the sea." And I don't know how old that broadcast was, whether it was a day or two, or we didn't have the communication that we have today. It took some time for them to get that information back to us here in the West. But anyway, I think it was the next day Israel bombed the airports in Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon. Egypt had, if not hundreds or thousands of tanks lined up there on the Gaza Strip, and no doubt there was something divine about it, because they said several of those tanks that weren't even hit were left running, and anyway, that war lasted 6 days. They claimed that Egypt appealed to Russia, and the Russians wouldn't believe, with all the armaments they had and the few armaments that Israel had, that they were defeated. And anyway, they didn't come to their help in time. Then in October of 1973, on the Israel's holy day there, Yom Kippur, Israel was attacked, similar to the attack that happened back here in October of 2023. Golda Meir was president of Israel at the time, and the attack surprised Israel, and they lost a little bit of territory in it and lost quite a bit of arms. But she appealed to Richard Nixon, and he sent aid, and anyway, things remained similar right up until October of 2023, when Hamas, which was a terrorist organization out of Gaza, attacked, killed 1,200 Israelis and took a couple hundred hostages, and then kept sending missiles into Israel. Most of them, the Israel Air defense took care of them. And about the same time, the Hezbollah, which is another terrorist group in Lebanon to the north of Israel, they began a missile bombardment. When we were in Israel back 9 or 10 years ago, we were on that northern border with Lebanon, and the old bunkers that they had put in place in 1967 were still there. They were concrete bunkers, weren't very deep, but Israeli soldiers were able to go into them. They were still in place at that time. But of course, the things have changed as far as armaments have gone, and a bunker like that wouldn't be an awful lot of help today. Then coming up to the future, October of 2024, Iran, they decided to strike Israel with 180 missiles. Most of those were intercepted by the Israel's air defense. But there was one report that said that there was a divine intervention that took place, and basically minimal damage from that. In October, November, and early December, Israel attacked the Hezbollah locations in Lebanon, and it's interesting pagers and walkie-talkies that the Hezbollah had. Israel had, they hadn't made them, but they were responsible for putting an explosive in the batteries in those, so that those Hezbollah soldiers, when Israel triggered them, several of them, of the pagers, maybe all the pagers that they lost their hands. If they still had them in their pockets, depending on which pocket they had it in, it blew up their bodies. And that was some pagers. And then the next day, the walkie-talkies that they used. The reason they were using walkie-talkies is that the cell phones can be they can be located, but the walkie-talkies couldn't. But Israel had the ability to sabotage those, and they triggered them, and they exploded. And it left, it shook the Hezbollah up, and it wasn't long after that that they were they asked for peace, I guess is what you call it. They surrendered, in a sense. And there's another incident here that I found interesting, and that is that when Iran attacked Israel, said they would retaliate. When they retaliated, they went in with, I don't know how many, I never got the figure as to how many planes, but they were able to lock out the Iranian air defense. So that they went in and did damage to specific targets. And Iran has said that they would retaliate, but I think there was enough, I'm going to suggest that there was enough damage that it's never happened. This time, anyway. Because the Hezbollah were cleaned out of, or partially defeated there in Lebanon, there was a group that in Syria that defeated the Syrian government led by Assad, and he had killed and persecuted his own citizens there. Between he and his father, it was a period of over 50 years, and that's what I understand. Assad fled. He fled to Russia before it took over. So if you've watched the news recently and seen the cheering and everything that was going on there in Syria, it's because of what took place there. And so I've finished the history of Israel to this point, but the Lord Jesus there in the 24th of Matthew talked about the situation that we would find ourselves in at the end of the age. So I'm just going to briefly bring up the troubled spots in the world right now. Of course, Ukraine, that war is almost 3 years old. And Russia invaded them. In an attempt to take over Ukraine, I don't know whether the Russian Putin's theory was that Ukraine would just turn it over to them, but it seems, at least in my mind, to be totally ridiculous of killing the number they've killed and the destruction they've done there in the eastern Ukraine at this stage in time seems to just boggle my mind as to why they do it. And then we have the Gaza situation. That's the last 16 months. Gaza's pretty much destroyed. Here again, they allowed Hamas to set up camp in schools and hospitals and whatever, and shoot their missiles into Israel. And finally, when they invaded Israel, they brought judgment upon themselves. Of course, we have Iran, and they've hated the Jews, and they were supporting both the Hezbollah and Hamas. We have in Europe, France and Germany's economy, they say is both countries are in trouble. We have here close to home U.S. decisions that Trump will make. He talks of getting rid of 12 million illegals. That seems like an awful how he'll go about attempting to do that. If you think about 12 million, that's more than the population of both Alberta and British Columbia. And then he's talks of a 25% tax on Canada and Mexico. And here in Canada, we have Trudeau, and he's lost confidence of his some of his cabinet as well as his caucus. Just a few days ago, we have Russia apologizing to Azerbaijan for shooting down one of their planes. wars and rumors of wars. How close are we to the closing of this age of grace? I'm going to close, and I've closed several times before with these portions. Turn to them if you've got a Bible. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I enjoy these portions. And it's for real. We may not be that far away from them. The Lord Jesus said, don't be setting times. But as I look at what's going on in the world, how long will this old world last at the rate we're going? So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll begin reading at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Those that are in the grave are going to be raised, therefore corruptible putting on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality, those alive and remain at the coming of the Savior. That's the mortal putting on immortality. Then verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to that passage, now turn to 2 Thessalonians. Pardon me, got to go back one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here the Apostle Paul is talking to Thessalonian Christians that they've lost some loved ones that were Christians and they weren't sure about where they were going or what they were doing, and so he writes this. I think it's verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant. So he wants them to have knowledge. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. But for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of our Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm going to close with that. There's the hope of the believer. Whether we leave this scene by death, or whether we're alive when our Lord returns, the apostle says, comfort one another with these words. Will the rapture happen in 2025? I hope so. Oh, bit of closing prayer. God and Father, we're thankful for your word as we've gone into this history of the nation of Israel. And we see what you had for them. Initially, they were to be an example to the world, and when they failed that, they were taken out of the land. We see in our time the return to the land. And they'll be there when you come back at the end of the tribulation. We thank you for your words of encouragement to the believers, that you're coming again to receive us unto yourself. And Father, we look forward to that. We ask for your care upon each one that's here this morning, those that are unable to be here. We're thankful for this opportunity to once again look at your word, giving thanks in your precious name.